So, I'm not joking. So, I have entitled today's message. You put the title up, please, Philip. The Battle for Your Mind, Standing Strong in the Face of Opposition. And we're going to take some lessons from Nehemiah chapter 4. So, if you have your Bibles with you, open them up to Nehemiah 4. And let's read. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish it in a day? Can they bring stones back to life from heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah, the Ammonite who was at his side, said, "What they're building, if even a fox climbs up on it, he will break down their wall of stones. Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their heads. Give them over as plunder into a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they've thrown insults into the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out. There's so much rubble, we just can't build this wall." And also our enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there amongst them, and we're going to kill them and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest parts of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of the plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. From that day on, half my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spear, shields, bows and armor. The officers posted themselves behind the people of Judah who were building the wall, and those who carried materials did the work with one hand and held a weapon in the other, and each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. And then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is extensive and spread out. We're widely separated from each other. Whenever you hear the trumpet, join us, for our God will fight for us." So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. And at that time, I also said to the people, "Have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so they can serve us as guards by night and workers by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water." Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you that even in the face of adversity, you are with us. We just pray now that as we come and even as this morning's been a little bit chaotic, we know that you have things in control, Lord, and we just want to worship you, we want to praise you, and just take some time to spend in your word, and that you may be glorified. Amen. So, that's a long passage, but we're going to take a few lessons and applications out of it. Let me start off by asking you a question. Have you ever set out to do something for God? Have you ever felt God put a calling upon your life, only to find resistance at the first step, the second step, or a little bit further down the road. Whether that's building a strong personal relationship with Jesus, inviting God into your family relationship more, maybe God's put a certain burden on your heart for a certain ministry. And the big idea that I want to kind of focus on today is that when we step out in obedience to whatever God has called us to, into a relationship with Jesus, we will face opposition. Whether you're rebuilding your life, whether you're pursuing a calling, whether you're leading your family in faith, or whether you're simply trying your best to follow Jesus, opposition is real. But Jesus is greater. Amen. And how do we know Jesus is greater? Well, we know Jesus is greater because Jesus stepped into this world to face the greatest opposition imaginable. He faced the cross. And he didn't just survive that, he conquered that. And his resurrection means that our spiritual enemies are already defeated. John 16 tells us that Jesus says, "I told you these things so that in me you may have peace." In this world, you will have trouble. You're going to face opposition. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. So, a quick recap, a little bit of context on how we've ended up in this situation, and I will be quick for the sake of today. Nehemiah was a special guy, had a special job. He was the king's cupbearer. Okay, that means he didn't just feed the king grapes, okay? He was a trusted associate of the king. And as we read Nehemiah, if you start at the beginning of Nehemiah, you start to see this burden and this call upon Nehemiah's life. It starts to take shape. And he asks some people about Jerusalem, the city of his ancestors. And he's told that its defenses are lying in ruins. The people are in great distress and great reproach. They were objects of slander. They'd become a joke. The city, and therefore the God of that city, was kind of like a laughing stock. And Nehemiah, through chapter 1 and 2, you start to see he prays and he fasts and he weeps. He confesses the sin of his fathers. He confesses the sin of himself. And for months, if we look at the book of Nehemiah, prayer is a central theme. There's 13 chapters and there's 14 prayers. And this book is just an incredible book. But all of a sudden, as Nehemiah is serving the king, you know, and he's got this burden for the people, and he's in Persia, okay? The Babylonians had taken them into exile. And then the Persians had conquered the Babylonians, as prophesied. And all of a sudden, this day comes when he's before the king, serving him his steak and his wine, you know. And the king asks Nehemiah, "What is wrong with you, Nehemiah? Why are you so sad?" And Nehemiah tells us, the Bible tells us that Nehemiah was terrified. So you weren't allowed to be sad in the king's presence. It was a great way to lose your head, never mind your job. The king was meant to be so wonderful and so amazing that just being in his presence was enough. And this king says to Nehemiah, "What's wrong? Why are you so sad?" And Nehemiah issues one last prayer up to Jesus, up to God. And he pretty much asks the king to reverse his whole policy in the Middle East. Okay? He says, "I don't like your foreign policy in the Middle East much. Essentially, what I'd love is for you to give me 12 years off work. I'll come back for a little while, and then, you know, not all at once, but I need 12 years off work. I need to leave Persia. I need to go to another town that's known for rebellion. Okay, don't worry about that, though. I want you to promote me to governor of that town. I want to rebuild this city's defenses. and I want to promote the worship of a God that you don't worship. I mean, that's insane, right? It doesn't stop there. He then says to the king, and I want you to pay for it all. I need building materials. Okay, I need woods for the gates. And I need safe passage. So give me some diplomatic letters of free travel and all this kind of, you know, diplomatic immunity. Give me some of that. And it says it pleased the king to send him. I think sometimes we don't pray and act in accordance with the size and capabilities of our God. Amen? But yet, literally, as soon as this happens, we start to see the enemy, these guys, Sanballat and Tobiah, becoming disturbed within themselves. See, here was somebody, okay, putting the call of God into practice in his life. He's walking in the Spirit. He gets to Jerusalem, he starts rebuilding the wall. The ministry is going great. His relationship with Jesus is fantastic. What could go wrong? After all, look at all these incredible miracles and provision that have just taken place. And honestly, if I was Nehemiah, I'd have probably been over the moon at this. I'd have been singing, "Nothing's going to stop me now." And, you know, ministry is growing. My walk with Jesus is great. Everything's fantastic, you know. What can go wrong? Chapter 3, he gets everyone together and they start rebuilding the wall. And, you know, some people do little bits just in front of their house. There's some people that do huge parts of the wall, larger ministries, and it's all going incredible. Some people have big callings, some people have smaller callings. And then we arrive here in chapter 4. And all of a sudden, everything isn't so great. We start to see opposition. So to answer that question that I asked at the beginning, I would say that spiritual battles in opposition are commonplace to those of us who seek to build and or restore what God calls us to. Whether that is a relationship with God, asking God into our family life more, honoring God in our workplace, life choices, a ministry, it doesn't matter what it is, spiritual battles will come. And there's a few tactics that the enemy uses here in this chapter that we're just going to look at very quickly and utilizing what I would call psychological warfare. Okay? Psychological warfare, also called psyops, is the planned use of propaganda and other psychological techniques to influence the opinions, attitudes, and behavior of an opposing group. The main aim is to demoralize the enemy and to weaken their will. And I'm sure as we read through this and investigate these tactics together, everyone here is going to be able to relate to at least one of these, maybe more, in some way or another. I can relate to them all, okay? So Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1, it says, tactic 1, we'll get to that in a second. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the walls, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Are they going to finish it in a day? Can they bring these stones back to life from the heaps of rubble?" Tobiah, who was at his side, says, "Even if a fox climbs up in this wall, it's going to fall down." And these guys, Nehemiah's enemies, we're not going to go into them today, but Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, these are all, I mean, these guys didn't even get on with each other, but they were happy to come together to stop the work of God. These were human tribes who simply serve as a picture in our illustration today of the enemy that we face. See, just like Nehemiah had these physical oppositions in the physical realm, we have a very real spiritual opposition in the spiritual realm. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, "Be alert and be sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." And the tactics that these guys use through Nehemiah chapter 4 are the same tactics that we can relate to so easily because they come from the same origin. Tactic 1, I think we just read it up there in the slide, is mockery and ridicule. Sanballat and Tobiah mock the Jews. It says that Sanballat was incensed. He was burning with anger. And they say, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they revive the stones from rubbish? Will they finish it in a day?" This is just classic trash talk, right? You know, when we went axe throwing last week, that's what we were doing to each other. I've never heard so many people say, "Good luck," just as somebody was throwing an axe, you know? We were trying to put each other off. Thankfully, I didn't get put off too much, but that's another story. But see, they wanted to make the builders feel small and foolish and doomed to fail. That was the goal of this. To question what they were doing. To question the call of God upon their lives. And you know why they do this? You know why the enemy does this to us? Because it works. Ridicule is one of the hardest things to deal with in life. It's one of the oldest tricks in the book. Let's be honest, raise your hand. If somebody makes fun of you, does it hurt? Yes. Amen. There's a saying out there that's really popular. At least it was when I was a kid. "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me." That's a bunch of baloney. It's rubbish. Nothing could be further from the truth. And this was kind of my testimony growing up a little bit. I grew up in the north of Scotland, in what is actually known as the most secular city in the UK. There's not a lot of Christians. And, you know, I knew God. I had a relationship with God when I was younger. I knew who God was. And as I grew, I became afraid and embarrassed of people knowing that my family were Christians, never mind me. I didn't want to deal with the ridicule and mocking of people calling me a Christian. Now, that's pretty sad, really. But I started to become someone else just so I could hide that truth. And perhaps you've experienced something like this in your life. You announce a step of faith. You share your newfound faith, or you share the gospel at work. Maybe start a new Bible study and someone sneers at you, right? You're into that. Be weirdo, you know? That's not going to work. You know? Have you ever had friends or family roll their eyes at your religion? People at my work always say, "Oh, are you going to go and pray to the great sky fairy on Sunday?" You know, it is. But if we allow it to, these kind of words, they can sting, right? They can hurt us. And it's easy to start wondering, am I actually the crazy one? Maybe I should just quit all of this now. Especially when our life resembles Jerusalem at this time, you know, with walls that are in rubble, half built. But take courage and comfort knowing that Jesus went through the same things as we do. See, Jesus was mocked. It says in Luke that the men who held Jesus, the men who took him captive, they mocked him, they beat him, and they blindfolded him, and they hit him, and they said, "Prophesy who hit you." When Jesus was on the cross, the rulers sneered at Jesus, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he's really the Christ." And what did Jesus do in the face of mockery? He didn't retaliate. He entrusted himself to the only one who can judge justly. 1 Peter 2:23. And because of this, when we're ridiculed for our faith, we don't need to carry shame around with us. Because we have a Father who's won the victory. Tobiah says, "Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive these stones from the heaps of rubbish? Now Tobiah was beside him. Sorry, Sambalat said that. And he says, whatever they build, if a fox goes up on it, he's going to break the wall down. Well, do we all agree that the devil is a liar? Yes, thank you. He is. That is a lie right there, okay? If a fox goes up on this wall, it's going to break down. Okay? Jesus says that when the devil lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar, and he is the father of lies. See, the stones weren't burnt. Only the gates were burnt. The devil loves to exaggerate the problem in our minds. These walls, these stones, okay? It says if a fox was... Do you know how thick these walls were? 9 to 10 feet. Okay? Do you think a fox is going to make a 10-foot wall topple over? I don't think so. See, the enemy is a liar and he loves to spread disinformation. He lies to us all the time. And how often do we allow the enemy to mock us and to make us believe that the job is actually harder than it is? God can revive any life from a heap of rubble. God can take a life, no matter how much it has been broken down, and he can rebuild it. That's my testimony. And I'm sure that's the testimony of so many people in here. I know there's probably some people in here today that are thinking the same, you know. And I want you to know, maybe you are broken today. Maybe you're broken down. Maybe you've been listening to these lies, this slander. I want you to know that Jesus hasn't finished a work in you yet. Amen? And notice Nehemiah's response here. Hear us, God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back to their heads. Give them over as plunder into a land of captivity. He gets this prayer. He doesn't trade insult for insult. He doesn't get dragged into it. He doesn't call a situation room to discuss the issue. He prays. And it might be a slightly strong prayer, but he basically says, God, these guys are mocking you, and I really need you to deal with this situation. It's an honest, urgent prayer to God. And then he gets back to the work that God's called him to. This teaches us two huge lessons in dealing with spiritual warfare. Number one, prayer should be our first resource, not our last resort. And number two, perseverance is key. See, when we feel ridiculed, belittled, discouraged, we need to remember that God is with us in the fight. God has called you to a relationship with him. God has called you to ministry with him. God has called you to relationships with your family. God has called you to whatever God has called you to. And if he's called you to it, he will see it through with you. Don't stop building because of a heckler on the sidelines. We went to a mission trip in Aberdeen years ago. Loretta, you were with us. And I got up to speak to this group of, like, it was a homeless shelter kind of place. And I got up to speak and I've never been heckled before as I speak. Or share the word, and I got heckled all the way through. This, I'm not going to share what people shouted at me, okay? But it was horrible, and I just wanted to like melt into myself and slide off the stage, you know? But I didn't, okay? I didn't stop building because of a heckler on the sidelines. We're called to keep loving. We're called to keep serving, keep speaking the truth, even through mocking and ridicule. Tactic number two. Here's another tactic that the devil loves to use and that these guys use. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 7 to 9, they use threats to create fear. It says, but when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to the wall had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all planned to come together, fight against us, stir up trouble, but we prayed to God and posted the guard. See, when the trash talking fails, the enemy's quite happy to move on to the next tactic. He moves from mockery to threats. Classic bullying techniques, right? See, remember, Nehemiah, he had the Persian king's permission to rebuild. These guys likely wouldn't have and couldn't have done anything. But yet, if the enemy can just cause that psychological doubt in our minds, when we start doubting and fear and confusion start to take over, we get into trouble, right? That's his goal. That's his goal here. See, fear is one of Satan's strongest weapons against believers today. And if we ask ourselves honestly, how many times in our Christian walk have we been crippled by fear? Maybe fear of failure, fear of people, fear of what somebody will think. See, the truth is that fear often paralyzes us from stepping forward or into our calling. But Scripture tells us that perfect love casts out fear. Amen? And who is that perfect love? Jesus Christ. The same Jesus who calmed the storm with a word. The same Jesus who was walking across the sea and they were like, who is that? Is that a ghost? And he looked at them and said, don't be afraid. You see, the more we fix our eyes on Jesus, the less space there is for fear to thrive in our minds. And that's Nehemiah's response, verse 9. He says, but we prayed to our God and we posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. That is, we pray as if everything depends on God and we work as if everything depends on us, all the while knowing everything really does depend on God. And he moves from prayer and perseverance to prayer and prudence. He posts a guard in the weak points. David Guzik says, our prayers do not replace our actions. They make our actions effective for God's work. If you're under spiritual attack, by all means, pray for God's protection, but also set a watch. Maybe ask others to pray with you. Maybe put on the full armor of God. Maybe remove any foothold that the enemy may have in your life. Do what is wise in the natural while trusting God for the supernatural. It's a great, great quote, right? See, that fear of failure is such a real thing. It's something that used to consume me. Even fearing of if I was being tempted to do something, and I would have a fear sometimes that, oh man, like I can't let other people know what I'm thinking about. It's rubbish. Find some close Christian friends and be accountable with each other. Because when we do that, I promise you that the grip that the enemy has in your life, well, it loosens. I remember I was really tempted one day. I went into town in Scotland. I wanted to go and buy some drugs. And I mean, the force was just like taking me over. I mean, I was like, I waited to do it. I left my mum like in a place. I said I was going to buy something and I was going to meet a drug dealer. And I remembered I was hiding it. And I was like, I can't let anybody know this because everybody will think I'm weak. And, you know, they'll just think I'm stupid. And thank Jesus, I called two people. And I'd never really done that before. I called Raf and I called my friend Jimmy. And as soon as I phoned them and told them what the enemy was putting in my mind, it just dissipated. The power that it held over me disappeared. They prayed with me and thank God that I never did that. But, but I can guarantee you, if I had held that within me, I would have. So, tactic number three, we're going to finish this, is discouragement, fatigue, negativity. Nehemiah says, chapter 4, verse 10. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, The strength of the laborers is giving out. There's so much rubble that we can't rebuild the walls. Also, our enemy said, before they know it, for they see us, we'll be right there amongst them and we'll kill them and put an end to the work. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. The strength of the labor is failing. There's so much rubble, they just can't build this wall. See, this wall was built to half its height now. And the zeal and the perseverance and the prudence and the trust in God, the fight that they had for God had given way to doubt, negativity, and burnout. Nothing had really changed apart from an inward perspective, an inward attitude. But the tactics of the enemy are expounding on top of each other, right? And the point here is that when we take our eyes off Jesus and we focus on the problem in our own strength, the problem will usually tend to overwhelm us. See, these piles of rubble, they'd been there all along. But all of a sudden, they're mountains that can't be overcome. Negativity starts to creep in. And there's a sliver of truth in there, right? I mean, there are piles of rubble everywhere. It's like, what are we going to do? You know, there's enough truth in this situation to allow us to doubt just enough so that we end up consumed by our own issues, our own problems. Remember, our problems are God's problems. When we try to walk in the will of God in our own strength, we will always fail. We will always want to give up when we do things in our own strength. Have you ever been there? Thankfully, Jesus gives us these words in Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened or weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you're looking for your rest in any other place, it's not going to work. See, when our strength fails, Jesus' strength is made perfect. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Jesus isn't asking us to be strong. He's asking us to stay connected to him, the one who is strong. That's why it's so important to stay close to Jesus. That's why it's so important to have good Christian friends, to have good Christian accountability. Because discouragement's a very real thing. David Guzik again writes, discouragement is such a powerful weapon because it comes close to the opposite of faith. Where faith believes God, discouragement looks for and believes the worst. And it tends to almost forget about who God is and what he has promised to do. The workers, they had to clear years of junk to lay these new stones. That's grueling work, unglamorous work, and it was sapping their strength. And there's a spiritual parallel here, because often before God builds or does something new and incredible in our lives, we need to clear out the rubbish first, right? And that process can become discouraging because it can be hard. It's not always immediately rewarding, is it? The rubble of our past failures and our past regrets and our past habits, they can feel too overwhelming to clean up, right? And then the enemy's whispering in your ear, you can't do it. The Christian life? You? That's too much. It's not possible. You're too weak. He just loves to amplify the problems in our life, right? Numbers chapter 13. The spies go into Canaan. Most of them come back and they say, what? We can't do this. There's giants in that land. Too big, too strong. Just won't work. But Joshua and Caleb came back because they kept God's promise in view in their minds. And they said, we can do this with God's help. Huge difference, right? And then it says, verse 12, the Jews who lived nearby came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. These were likely Jews that weren't even involved in the building work, because they don't seem to be in that much imminent danger, do they? I wonder why. And this phrase, you know, 10 times, it's this repetition of a discouraging message over and over and over again, designed to spread anxiety amongst the builders. During World War II, Allied soldiers were fighting in the Pacific, and they often turned the radio on and they would hear broadcasts from a female or a group of female Japanese broadcasters, and they were known as, or they became known as, Tokyo Rose. And they started delivering these propaganda messages aimed at American troops. They weren't shouting. There was no threatening, no bullets, no bombs. They simply repeated discouraging messages over and over and over. Your country has forgotten about you. Your wives are cheating on you. You're fighting a war that you can't win. You're never going to make it home alive. And the goal of this is to sow doubt, fear, and discouragement, to slowly erode the morale that is in our lives. And while at first the soldiers were able to joke about it, over time, some began to absorb that negativity. And especially during long, hard deployments, it worked. That repetition became a weapon, not physically, but mentally. And this is exactly how the enemy works in our minds. See, he doesn't need to overpower us physically. He just needs to whisper the same lie into us enough times until we start to believe it. You're not enough. God doesn't want to listen to you anymore. Paul, you've failed too many times. You're always going to be anxious. You're always going to be like this. You're never going to change. It's not true. And we're going to finish now. But Nehemiah finishes this chapter off. And let me just read verse 13 and 14. He says, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest parts of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by their families with their swords, spears, and bows. And after I looked things over, I stood up and I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. How important is it to guard our exposed places? Here's a question to everyone in the room. Where are your exposed places? Are you guarding them? But what great practical advice from Nehemiah, right? He was prepared. And through to the end of the chapter, they end up working with one hand on their weapon and one hand on their, like, trowel, it's called. And in fact, Charles Spurgeon was so inspired by the end of this chapter that he named his magazine for his ministry, The Sword and the Trowel. He knew that we must always do both. We must build God's kingdom and fight off spiritual enemies. We don't have the option for one or the other. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 to 20. I'll give it to you as homework. Go home and read about the armor of God. That is our protection. See, Nehemiah was a great leader, but he points to an even greater leader, our Savior Jesus. See, Nehemiah left a great position in Persia to come and identify with his people, their struggles and their broken walls. Jesus has left the glory of heaven to come and identify with us and our humanity and to rebuild our broken lives. So the takeaway from this section, guys, today, and ladies, when you're discouraged, remember your God and your mission. Maybe you just need to literally stop and remember the Lord. Meditate on his past faithfulness to you. And that's what I would encourage as we finish the service off. I think the worship team are going to come back up. As we're singing, there's going to be a prayer team over here, I believe. And maybe you can just ask yourself, where do you feel like you're facing opposition today? And let's just take a moment and invite Jesus into that space, because he is greater than the opposition you're facing. Yeah? So as we're worshiping, worship the victor, Jesus. If you need prayer, come and get prayer. I always say, or pray with somebody sitting next to you. That's fine too. Pray to your, just pray on your own if you need to. But let's give thanks and worship Jesus for the victory that he's given us. Amen.
Amen.
You win victory?
Sure.
The one who made the heavens made my heart and soul. Before I drew a breath, I was loved and known. I am his creation, the maker's masterpiece, and all that he designed will be done